And let's turn now in the New Testament to the book of Acts to chapter 14. I'm going to be reading the whole chapter, but then verse 27 will be our text this evening. And we're reading right in the middle of the first missionary journey of Paul and Barnabas. We're beginning right in the middle. So chapters 13 and 14 tell about Paul and Barnabas' first missionary journey. So we're picking it up here in chapter 14. I'll follow along as I read this section of Scripture, Acts 14, verse 1. Now at Iconium, they entered together into the Jewish synagogue and spoke in such a way that a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. So they remained for a long time, speaking boldly for the Lord, who bore witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews and some with the apostles. When an attempt was made by both Gentiles and Jews with the rulers to mistreat them and to stone them, they learned of it, and they fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and to the surrounding country. And there they continued to preach the gospel. Now at Lystra there was a man sitting who could not use his feet. He was crippled from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul speaking, and Paul looked intently at him, and seeing that he had faith to be made well, said in a loud voice, "Stand upright on your feet." And he sprang up and began walking. And when the crowd saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in Lycaonian, "The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men." Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. And the priest of Zeus, whose temple was at the entrance of the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates and wanted to offer sacrifice with the crowds. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they tore their garments and rushed out into the crowd, crying out, "Men, why are you doing these things? We are also men of like nature with you, and we bring you good news that you should turn from these vain things to a living God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. In past generations, he allowed all the nations to walk in their own ways. Yet he did not leave himself without witness, for he did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your heart with food and gladness." Even with these words, they scarcely restrained the people from offering sacrifice to them. But Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. But when the disciples gathered about him, he rose up and entered into the city, and the next day he went on with Barnabas to Derbe. When they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Then they passed through Pisidia and came to Pamphylia. And when they had spoken the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. And from there they sailed to Antioch. We have two different Antiochs here, but now they're sailing back to Antioch in Syria, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work that they had fulfilled. And when they arrived and gathered the church together, they declared all that God had done with them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. And they remained no little time with the disciples. As I said, our text is verse 27. Let me read that one more time. And when they arrived and gathered the church together, they declared all that God had done with them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. I want to do two things tonight. I want to have us look a little bit at what happened in chapter 13 and 14, and then think about it in relation to what's happening in our day in Midwest Presbytery. My purpose tonight is to follow the pattern that is set here by Paul and Barnabas of reporting to the church the great things that God is doing in places around Midwest Presbytery and how he is opening a door of faith to many people. And I want to do this for your encouragement and to give glory to God. As we think about Paul and Barnabas' trip, we realize that this Antioch of Syria was the church from which Paul and Barnabas were sent out in the first place, that they come back and report to here at the end of chapter 14. But they were sent out by this church in Acts 13, verses 1 through 3. And I encourage you just to glance back and forth. I don't have any outline of the scripture in what I'm saying today. The paper you have that talks about Midwest Presbytery will come to at the second half of the sermon. But if you have your Bible open, and maybe you want to open it again, look at Acts 13 and just follow along a little bit as I review Paul and Barnabas' first missionary journey. As I say, Antioch was the place from which they were sent in chapter 13, verses 1 through 3. And notice that that church was a praying church and that there was an excess of pastors and teachers and leaders. It says, and there were at the church of Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. As Paul and Barnabas went out, they were very dependent on the Spirit's leading. That's another thing we see, because nobody had really done this before. This is really the first missionary journey, not just of Paul and Barnabas, but really the first extended and intentional missionary journey that we read about in the book of Acts. What they did know in their lack of experience, what they did know was that they should proclaim the word of God. And God used that word as they went from city to city to change people's hearts and to bring people into the kingdom of God. Paul was able to do miracles as they ventured around. Maybe Barnabas as well, but Paul is the one that's obviously doing miracles. And God used that, and they needed that to help the cause, because they were up against very powerful spiritual forces which were opposed to the entrance of the gospel into these pagan regions. We seem to see a great increase in demon reaction to Christ as he comes into earth. And in that pagan world, there was a lot of demonic and so forth. And so the miracles perhaps were more needed. Maybe the spiritual forces were greater, but any time the church moves forward and reaches out, Satan will seek to stop the work. And so God gave them these miracles, and it was powerful evidence of the truth of the gospel. After staying in one town and preaching in a town and seeing people believe in Jesus, then Paul and Barnabas would move on to another town. They had with him, as you look through chapter 13, they had with them a young man named John Mark. But out of perhaps fear or a lack of commitment to the work, in verse 13 of chapter 13, he went back home. When they came into any town, Paul and Barnabas usually spoke first in the Jewish synagogue, but often Gentiles who were maybe God-fearing people in the synagogue or other Gentiles became interested in hearing the message that they were proclaiming. The focus of the missionaries' sermons was Jesus, and it's interesting how through the book of Acts, Luke takes time to record the sermons or a summary of the sermons that they preach, so we know the message. They explained that Jesus was the long-awaited Messiah, that he was the Son of God, that it was he, that he was crucified to take away our sins, and that he was raised from the dead for our eternal salvation. In some cases, large crowds even gathered to hear the message. One obvious outcome of their preaching, aside from the fact that many people were converted, was that opposition arose. This comes in many sections in these two chapters, and this opposition mainly came from the Jewish people in those towns who were steeped in their traditions. And today, maybe there's people steeped in their religious traditions who are resistant more so than others and actually persecute people preaching the true gospel. So these Jewish people were steeped in their traditions. They were also probably, some of them, jealous for their prominence in the synagogues. And they were resistant to the fact that Jesus truly was the Messiah who had fulfilled the old and inaugurated the new covenant age. Ironically, the persecution was what often drove them on to the next city. In chapter 14, verse 21, if you look at that, Paul and Barnabas reversed their direction. Verse 21, when they had preached the gospel to that city, to Derbe, and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. And if you would look at a map, which most of our many Bibles have a map of the missionary journeys of Paul and his journey to Rome, but if you look at that first missionary journey, you can kind of trace it across to Cyprus and up into what's today Turkey and through a couple of these cities, and then you can see where the line turns, and they go back through some of the very places they were. So Acts 14:21, they retrace their steps. They return to the cities where they'd already preached. They strengthen and encourage those who had become Christians. They gave them further instruction and warning, and I hope that's helpful to us. They said, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. And I wasn't saying to become Christians there, entering the kingdom of God. In that case, he's saying to continue on and be in the kingdom of God forever. You're going to go through tribulations. Just as Paul and Barnabas had, these people experienced some of these same things as we do today. And they helped the people in these churches as they returned. They helped the people choose elders. Not exactly sure how they did that, but obviously they were involved and the congregation was involved. And they established a church at that time. And they prayed and they fasted with the elders and with the members of the congregation. And then, amazingly, they left. They just left. And they committed the people to the word of Christ in whom they believed. They believed that God would build the church even after they were gone. It's really quite amazing. And then they headed back to home to Antioch, preaching along the way where they had opportunity. And when they arrived, they gathered the church and gave them the report of their work. So what did Paul and Barnabas then say, do you suppose, there in Acts 14, as they gathered the church together and began to tell them about what had happened? Did they emphasize the resistance to the gospel and the persecution that they experienced? Did they emphasize that? No, we don't see that there. Did they brag about the miracles that God had done through them? Certainly not. Did they badmouth Mark for his desertion? No. On the other hand, they did not go off into a corner and not tell the people what God had done. And I think we can make either mistake in our reporting of what God is doing. Either remaining quiet when we should speak up about what God's doing in the church, or misusing the works of God and misinterpreting and misapplying them. So what did they do? They declared, it says, all that God had done with them, and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. They glorified God by telling of his work in saving people through the gospel message of Jesus Christ and building his church in new areas. And so it has been ever since. When God, as we see in these chapters, has led his people to move outward in the advancement of his kingdom on earth, people become Christians, the church is expanded, and God is glorified. And I'm here this evening to remind you of that and to spur you on to greater efforts financially and personally and strategically in supporting church planning. God has been doing some great things in Midwest Presbytery in the last 50 years. Certainly, he's not done as dramatic things as we have here in Acts 13 and 14. But what he has done is something we should not just ignore or just take for granted or think that it's not important. It's easy to think because in the eyes of the world, the salvation of a person and the building of a small congregation that hopefully will continue to grow, even if in the world's eyes that is a small thing, the Bible says don't despise the days of small things. God has saved people in Midwest Presbytery. He has built churches. He has raised up elders, both ruling and teaching, to lead his churches. I see from your website that you are a sending church. Did you know that's on your website? It is, and that's true. You have been involved, and some of you have been here from almost the very beginning. You have been involved from the very beginning of your days as a congregation in planting new churches. In 1970, you were just beginning. Since then, four other churches have grown out of this one church. So I believe that you are and continue to be interested in church planning. So I'd like you now to just take up that sheet that's there as I try to give you some information about what has been going on recently. We have four regions in what's called Midwest Presbytery: the Mountain Region, Kansas, Southwest, and Iowa. These four regions, I believe, someday could become four presbyteries. But you can see that sort of diagram there shows you where they are in the relationship with each other: Mountain Region, Kansas, Southwest, and Iowa. How many established churches are there in each region as you look down below there? How many organized churches? How many in the Mountain Region, organized or established congregations? And somebody tell me. Five, okay. How about in Kansas? How many established congregations? 11. And how many in the Southwest? 3. And in Iowa? 3. So altogether, we have 22 organized congregations in our presbytery. And that's kind of a large presbytery, which is a reason why, if it keeps growing, I think it will need to divide at some point. As I've already mentioned, as we look, first of all, at the Mountain Region, Westminster was the first Reformed Presbyterian church, in at least in our established in our century, I think, in the Denver area. All the others that you see there are in one sense or another daughtered by Westminster Reformed Presbyterian Church. We also now have a mission church in Casper, if you look down there, and it is doing well. There are three strong families, core families in the Casper Mission Church. An organized church has elders. A mission church has members but has not elected yet its own elders. They do have a session who's overseeing them, but they're elders from other churches. So Casper has three strongly committed and faithful families there, along with several singles and several other people involved to greater or lesser degrees. There's probably about 30 people on an average meeting there in Casper. Nick and Catherine Reyes, who some of you know, lead a Bible study each year in their home for college students. There's a community college there in Casper. And God's really used that to build up these young people and to bring deeper understanding of the scriptures to them. We pray that that will continue as they start. They will be starting that again this fall. And also we pray that that will add to the church, to the growth of the church, as it has to some extent. But it's a great ministry they have. The women's Bible study that goes on pretty much through the year in Casper is also really quite dynamic. Many women from within the church and outside the church have attended these Bible studies and are blessed by the capable leaders, Catherine Reyes, Leanne Hespe, and Julia McCracken. So God's blessing that work, but it needs our prayers and support. I have established congregations, missions churches, and then you can see possibilities or could be called church plants, but really none of these there and possibilities are church plants as of yet. In the mountain region, we've had Woodland Park, which is down by Colorado Springs. There's been evening studies, but that's stopped for the time being. There's interest in Montana for various reasons, but there's nothing really happening right now that I know of in either of those places. However, recently, my wife and I traveled out to eastern Washington to visit a friend out there in Richland. And on the way, we went through parts of Wyoming, Utah, on the way out and on the way back, Idaho, Oregon, Washington, and Montana. And I realized how many people are living in this growing part of the United States. And other churches, like the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, are already making headway in these areas. But there's an immense opportunity, I believe, to the west of us. That way. I used to know where the, are the mountains out there? I can't see them. So there's, I think, a great opportunity for the RPCNA. And perhaps now that we do have settled pastors in each of these mountain region churches that you see there, we can once more set our sights on further church planning. Well, let's go to the Kansas region in Midwest Presbytery, which has the most established churches, but they have also been involved in outreach. While Wichita and Lawrence were born in between 1970 and 1990, Manhattan, Kansas, has been that region's most recent church plant. And Manhattan has been a very encouraging work in many ways, and I think there's some lessons there for us. For one thing, Manhattan had a couple of false starts over the years, and I don't mean they were bad starts, but they got something going or they're hoping to get something going, and it just did not work out. But over the years, people did not give up on planning a church in that university town in Kansas where K-State is. The Hebron congregation, the nearest congregation in Clay Center, Kansas, gave specifically to its time, its money, and even its people to get the Manhattan work going. For quite a period of time, there was a commission of presbytery in eastern and central Kansas made up of elders in that area who oversaw the work in Manhattan. And before they had a pastor, many of those congregations shared their pastors going up and preaching when they were just having evening services. And so it was really a work not just of the whole presbytery, not just of the Hebron congregation, but of several churches and leaders together in that part of Kansas. And God raised up Jonathan Haney, I believe, as the right man at the right time to be called as the pastor, the first pastor of Manhattan. And you may remember, as members here, that Jonathan and Adrian first came to the Westminster Church before they became members later in Kansas. And Adrian's parents lived up the hill here from the Westminster Church. And now Jonathan is a pastor in the denomination. And so now in Manhattan, we have a church where many Kansas young people can more excitedly consider attending university, knowing they can stay within the bounds of the Reformed Presbyterian Church. And that church has already sent out two pastor candidates, Bryant Wright, who was just a couple weeks ago or a week ago ordained and installed in Sterling, Kansas, and now Garrett Mann, who is just going back to the Reformed Presbyterian Seminary to begin his training there for the pastorate. Well, it's important that new congregations, that we don't forget about them, and that they maintain their growth and their momentum. So keep praying for this Manhattan church, which has sent good leaders to other places, that God may continue to raise up new leaders there. Two new elders were recently elected or ordained. Also, as you look at that Kansas region, I want you to pray for further growth there. There's a serious interest in Garden City and in Sabetha, Kansas. Garden City is the largest town, I believe, in southwestern Kansas. And while we don't really have a group there, we have one couple that has for a long time wanted a church there and a few other people who might be interested. But while we don't have a group settled there, there are some interested people. And Garden City is what I would call a strategic location for planting a church. It's the largest city in that area of Kansas. There's a committee of Presbytery that's called the Garden City Committee that's thinking of ways to work there. And what they are planning to do beginning, I think, in October is have a worship service there, I think once every 2 months, where they're hoping to bring in a pastor from somewhere, have him come to a place along with people from the Quinner congregation and the Mineola congregation, which were each within that geographical area, and advertise it and expose people to Reformed Presbyterian Church preaching and worship. Sabetha is a town about 30 miles north of Denison, Kansas, in eastern Kansas, maybe 60 miles or more north of Topeka. And Denison has a Reformed Presbyterian Church there. It's an older church, but there are three families who have been a part of that church who live in Sabetha. Sabetha, though a small town, is a strong town economically, and people are moving there. There's no Reformed and Presbyterian work in that town. And these three families, and this impresses me, they want to have a strong Christian church in their town that's preaching the Reformed faith and that is ministering, that they can minister there in their own community. The Denison Church is committed to supporting and investigating and trying to move forward with this work, though they may see a decrease in membership initially for sacrificing to help start that church. I see that as a work that could follow that pattern of Manhattan, using several churches in the area to minister. Well, going on to the southwest region of the country, that's probably been the most exciting area in recent years. Stillwater was used by God to daughter the Enid congregation. They're about 50 miles apart, and they're both near Oklahoma City. Stillwater and Enid were instrumental in helping to get things moving in the Texas churches, Dallas and Bryan. You received today a bulletin insert about the Oklahoma churches. I hope if you haven't read that, you'll take time to read that, and you see their nice-sized groups there. Enid is without a pastor now, so we need to pray for the right man to be called to minister there. Stillwater has rented facilities for the life of the congregation, which is like 20 years or more, and they really would love to have their own facility, and I believe it would be a great blessing to them to have that. Recently, Greg Steiner moved from Sharon, Iowa, Pastor Greg Steiner, from the Sharon, Iowa congregation to Oklahoma City, which I also say is the larger city near Enid and Stillwater. And I know Greg hopes to see God begin a work in that city. Keep Dallas and Bryan and San Antonio, Texas in your prayers as well. Dallas is an organized congregation, has a pretty good-sized group now, but some of the men will eventually be leaving to go to seminary. Bryan is revamping. It's been a small group for a long time. It's grown and diminished and grown and diminished, but they've never had a pastor. But recently they called their first pastor, even though they're still a mission church, and that's Steve Rockhill, and his family moved from New York area. So Brian, this is a really important time, I believe, for that we hope the Lord will be pleased to move that work forward. Brian is a town that's adjacent to College Station, which is where Texas A&M is, and there are 60,000 students at Texas A&M. So what a place of influence that could be by God's grace. It's an important place for the gospel to go forth in its fullness. And recently, Pastor Chaplain Jonathan Leach and his wife Mary Lou, who have been settled in San Antonio for several years, and Jonathan has especially helped in preaching at Bryan, Texas, which is several hours' drive away from San Antonio. And now that they have an established pastor, Jonathan is very interested in trying to reach out in his community and build the contacts that he has there. And so Presbytery will probably at this its November meeting be considering a proposal to begin church planting in San Antonio. The fourth and final region of the Midwest Presbytery is Iowa. There are three smaller congregations there. However, each of these congregations has significant witness in its town. For example, Clarinda, Iowa has a factory that employs a lot of Japanese people, and the congregation has had Bible studies for the wives of these Japanese men working in these factories. But each of these congregations has a ministry in its town. With the recent departure of Greg Steiner from the Sharon congregation, I'm sure that all these congregations are feeling more deeply some of their isolation and their need for growth and revival. And it's our prayer that the Lord might encourage them as they faithfully serve him in that part of the region, and that part of that encouragement might be in church planting. Well, that gives you a brief report of what is going on in Midwest Presbytery in terms of church planting. I would encourage you then, as you see down at the bottom of the sheet, to maybe check out some of those resources about church planting, to contact me if you have any questions, certainly after the service. If there's some questions you'd like to ask, I'd love to try to answer them. I encourage you to pray in a greater way for Presbytery. I don't know how much praying you're doing for them. I know you have in the past, and you've supported in many ways, but I encourage you not only to pray for your own congregation and for those in the mountain region, but to pray for the work of God in this presbytery. And I encourage you to continue to give money to individual churches. The Westminster Church has been a church that's supported financially the works up in Wyoming along the way, and other works in this state and around the presbytery. And the ideal way to do that is to give to the Builders Fund, which is a fund that was set up many years ago to fund works, new works in this presbytery. And I then finally come just to encourage you tonight. I think God is blessing your congregation, and that's exciting. We pray that he will continue to do that. It's important that our congregations be strong if we're to church plant or reach out. But I would encourage you to consider whether God might be calling the Westminster Reformed Presbyterian Church to once more send forth workers into the harvest field, whether in the Denver metro area or to other places where people need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, be saved, and be enfolded into the bride of Christ. It is Christ who builds his church, but that doesn't happen accidentally. The Holy Spirit, as he did in Acts chapter 13, gives people the vision and the will to reach out and to work. May he continue to do that among you. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, you've given us so much in your word. You've filled it with truth. You've given us the plan of salvation in all its wonder and glory. And you've given us so many examples of just about everything we could ask about what is true, what is right, what is good, what is wise. We thank you that you've not left us without direction about the way you build your church. And a significant part of that is in the story of the Acts, the apostles, how as Christ left and ascended to heaven, he sent his Holy Spirit, and that you continue to work in a mighty way in the church. And you've done that for centuries since. And we're just a small part of that, we in the Reformed Presbyterian Church, and we don't have all the answers or are not perfect by any means. But Lord, you've given us your truth, and you've given us a love for you, and you've given gifts to your church, and you've worked through us in mighty ways, and we thank you for that, that you've not left us alone. And Father, we pray that as you're have been building the church in the Midwest Presbytery, the Reformed Presbyterian Church in recent years, we give thanks to you, and we give praise to you, and we acknowledge that it is your work, and we pray that you might continue to bless us as individual congregations. We pray that you would help us to grow in our knowledge and our love for the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that you would help us to love one another the way we should. We pray that you would help us to minister to needy people around us and needy people in the congregation. And Father, we pray that you would build us strong in the faith and help us through the ups and downs of church life. And Father, we pray also that as you build us internally, that you would also bless us with outreach. And especially, Lord, we pray that you would bring in those who have never known you, never heard the gospel, at least not to the point of theirs accepting and receiving it as their own. We pray that you would bring many into the church. And we pray that you would also disciple those in the church. We pray that you would cause our children to grow up in the faith and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray that you would also add to the numbers those who know you and love you and can serve you well in this branch of your church. Our Father in heaven, you know the needs tonight that different ones of us bring here today. And we pray that you would be near to each one of us. We pray that you would comfort us with the comfort that's in Christ today. We pray that you would strengthen us for the challenges and responsibilities that you've given to us. We pray that you would forgive us for the many times we fail you. We pray that you would lift us up and fill us with your Spirit and help us to love you the way we desire to and to love our neighbors as ourselves. We pray these things now in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.